Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're following through a study of the book of Genesis. And by the way, before I get into it, may I say, I certainly appreciate more than I can say your letters and your notes, which encourage us to keep on giving out the Word of God. We're thankful, too, that we can join and share with you in your problems, to pray for you, that the Lord will work out His own divine plan and purpose in you and in us. And we find this sort of a thing in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, where we're dealing with Jacob. Jacob the contender, I call it, in chapter 32. And you remember, he meets with a man. He has schemed because he's going to meet his brother Esau, who's coming with 400 men. And after 20 years of being in pain there, his conscience is still bothering him. In fact, so much that he just about crawls to Esau when he says, "My Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob." He didn't say, "My brother Esau, your brother Jacob." No, "My Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob." And then you remember he schemed and then he prayed from verses 9 down to verse 12 of how he prayed. And he was on good praying ground. He prayed the person of God. He prayed the promise of God. And then he schemed and put everybody on the other side of the brook. His wives, his maidservants, his children, his stock, all that he had, big company. He moved them all across and he sent them one, two, and three different groups to meet Esau. So between him and Esau, he has all his stock and his men servants and maid servants and his wives and his children. And now he's alone and he meets with God. And they have wrestled with him, a man, until the breaking of the day, wrestled all night. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. I'm reading chapter 32, starting at verse 24. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and it was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him, said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." He said, "Wherefore is it that you dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And from here on, he limps along in true life. He ever carries in his body his wrestling with God. Now let me come down a little more detail. Jacob was left alone, and God met him. I was closing our last lesson with this, meeting with God alone. I wish that every one of us Christians could make it a point to spend some time alone with God. Not in prayer meetings, not with groups, but just be alone with God. My friend, I'll tell you this. There'll be no alibiing when you get alone with God. You'll see how weak, how frail you are in the presence of an omnipotent, almighty God. And yet, that's where He wants you to be. He wants you to see your frailty in order that you might be strong. As Paul could say in Corinthians, "When I am weak, then am I strong. I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, friend, I'm quoting, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here you have Jacob, God wrestling with Jacob. Notice what it says. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. God wrestled with Jacob. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob just hung on. He just hung on. Even until the break of day. My, how long-suffering God was with him. How long does God bear with you and me and all our fleshly desires, wanting our own way? How patient the Lord is with us. Now the Lord could have struck Jacob down the very moment he touched him, but he wrestled all night with him. And I'm of the persuasion that Jacob just hung on to the Lord. And the Lord wrestled. Let me go. The day is breaking. Let me go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm just not going to let you go. No, sir, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He said, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. All right, I'm going to change your name to Israel. You'll no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. As a prince, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Tell me your name. Why do you want to know my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, I just wanted to stop here for a moment, another moment. You'll notice that they wrestled until the day, the break of day. God wrestling with a man. And Jacob is at the very end of his resources. All he can do is just lean hard on the one who's wrestling with him. And then God at one stroke made him helpless. This is the reason for the wrestling, to reduce Jacob to the place where he realizes he's nothing. Sometimes God has to do that with you and with me. And God's purpose is accomplished. Jacob leans hard on the Lord. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now he's trusting. And his name is changed from supplanter, Jacob, to Israel, which means God commands. For as a prince, as a ruler, hast thou contended, you see. As a ruler, as a prince, hast thou power with God. You've contended with God and with men and hast prevailed. Do you notice something about this man, Jacob? He contended for the birthright and won. He contended for the blessing by deceiving his father Isaac and received it. He contended with Laban and won. He contended with men and won. He contended with God, and God laid him low. But by being laid low, the door was opened to the power of God in his life. This is what I'm trying to get to your heart and my heart. Too often we talk a great deal about what God can do, his sovereignty and his power and his almightiness. He's the El Shaddai. But you know, we get in the way. We defeat the very thing we want done. Instead of letting God take us and use us and letting him do the whole business, we want to help God out. Oh, how this is true all down through your Bible. Even God's greatest men wanted to help God out. And it's when we get to the end of ourselves, we find God waiting, just God waiting to work out his purpose in us. And the Lord has great patience with us. He's very long-suffering with us, very tender with us. The Lord is not a hard taskmaster. But sometimes there's got to be a wrestling. You know, I was thinking about that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, where Epaphras wrestled with God in behalf of the saints of God at Colossae. Now you're getting down into the question of intercession, where Epaphras, you remember in the first chapter of Colossians, Epaphras was zealous on his feet. He brought the gospel to the people at Colossae. In chapter 4, he's zealous on his knees, and he wrestled with God for the saints at Colossae. What do you and I know about that? Sometimes I begin to wonder, what do we Christians know about God? Actually, not, I don't mean intellectually, I mean really in your own life, in your own life, in your own heart. Oh, I wish we would come to that place where the one thing that would be in our lives would be to please Him. To please Him. As Paul could say to the Thessalonian church in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, to please God. The great passion of our Savior's life when He walked among men was to please God, to do the will of His Father. Paul could say, being ambitious to be found pleasing to Him. But sometimes God has to get us right down to the place where we realize that in ourselves we're absolutely nothing. You see, the ideal man of the world is the self-sufficient man. The ideal man of God is the yielded man. But you don't come to that place of yieldedness until there's a struggle. And Jacob came to that place where he just leaned on God. God wrestled with him. God said, let me go. The day is breaking. No, sir, Jacob, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He changed his name to Israel. As a prince, you've had power with men and with God. I wish we could put that into words the way I feel about that. You know, from here on, Jacob always limped. Why didn't God heal him? It was God who touched his thigh for a purpose. And he limped all the rest of his life, as far as I know. He ever was reminded of his helplessness. And he was always reminded of the power of God. God's power to command. And then you know the amazing thing in verse 30, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Did you ever stop to think of this? In Ephesians 3:12, Paul says, we have access with confidence by the faith of Him. What do you mean, Paul? I can come into the very presence of God. I have access into His presence with confidence, with boldness. What a contrast between Jacob and Paul. You see, today you and I are in a much, shall I say, more favored position than even Jacob. Jacob says, I have seen the face of God, and behold, I'm alive, I'm still alive. Yes, friend, as the children of God, you and I can come into the presence of God. And as Paul says in Ephesians 3, because of what we are in Christ, because of our union with the Savior, we have access into the presence of God. You know, I had a man write me one time, and he said he was afraid to come in the presence of God and pray. Do you know why? He was occupied with his failures. He was occupied with his frailty. And that's the time God wanted him to come, so that God could use his power. And I wrote him back immediately, and I said, you're in a good position, brother, to come in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before the Father, and you are accepted in the Beloved. And you've got access, confidence, by faith in Him, because He's there. Because He's there. And I thought, here, dear Jacob, I have seen the face of God, and behold, I still live. Have you noticed that all through your Bible, these Old Testament characters? God came down and talked to Abram. shall I hide from Abram my friend what I want to do? That's in chapter 18. Or you take Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus. God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to a friend. And the end of the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the man talking about Moses, the man whom God knew face to face. And yet one day in Exodus 33, after that experience, he said to God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "No, no, Moses, you can't see my glory and live." You see, the time's going to come when you and I are going to behold him in his glory. But we have to be changed. We couldn't stand it now. That's one of the marvels. That's one of the glories ahead of us. He's going to give us the capacity. He's going to change us so that we'll be like his son and be able to stand in the presence of the omnipotent God and behold his glory. Don't you remember that in John chapter 17? Where Jesus said, "The glory, Father, the glory you have given to me, I have given to them." And then he made his request in verse 24. "Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Oh, what a prospect. What a hope that one of these days you and I who love the Savior are going to stand in his presence, see him face to face. And so we sing it. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. I get back to Jacob. He's never again the same. And I'll tell you one thing, my friend. If you ever come and spend time in the presence of God, you'll never again be the same either. You'll never again be the same. You'll have a complete reversal of values. This is what happened to Apostle Paul. Once he saw the Lord, he was never again the same. Never again the same. Peter, James, John, Thomas, all of these, once they saw the risen Savior, they were never again the same. These weak, cowardly fishermen were transformed into flaming evangelists of the gospel of Christ. When the Spirit of God came to indwell them, when they realized that they were joined to a risen Christ, the very power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is to us what who believe. But you got to walk with God. You got to be in his presence. Now, starting in at chapter 33, we have Jacob meeting Esau. Now, wouldn't you think after he'd had such an experience with God in chapter 32, he'd lift up his head and go out to meet Esau and say, "Hello, brother Esau." No. Chapter 33 starts, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel, unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." You know, I hope I'm saying this correctly. Jacob is still troubled about meeting Esau. And down the road here came Esau with 400 men. And I want you to notice that he divided the children with their mothers and their handmaidens. And he put them foremost. Then he passed over before them. He got ahead of them. He's no longer behind now. He has met with God. Instead of trailing behind his company, having the company between him and Esau, now he divides his people and he starts and he goes ahead of them. And he meets Esau and his 400 men. And he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. And Esau ran to meet him, put his arms around him and kissed him. I'll tell you what, Jacob never expected that. Jacob never expected that. What Jacob expected was to have trouble. Oh, isn't it wonderful how God can go before you? How God amazes us. Sometimes we are full of fear and we meet a proposition or we meet some test or some trial and we're scared stiff. And when we get there, it's dissipated. It's not there. God has been on the scene ahead of us. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to trust the Lord if God says, I'm going to never leave you nor forsake you? Don't you believe it? If God says, I'm going to accomplish my purpose in you, and nothing in the universe can stop God accomplishing that purpose in you, wouldn't you start to trust him? This is what he's going to do. There's no power on earth or heaven or hell can change God's purpose for your life and my life. All he wants is for you and me to be in obedience and submission to him. Oh, friend, again I come back to it. All the scheming that Jacob had done went for nothing. After he met God, the way was absolutely clear. Though he didn't know it, he went out of Esau, but he did go ahead. Now he had courage. Now he's walking in faith. He's not scheming anymore. He went ahead of the company, and he was the first one to meet Esau. And they fell on his neck, kissed each other. They both wept. Reconciliation. This is what God can do for you. This is what God can do for me. Now you walk with him today, and the Lord wonderfully, marvelously bless you for his precious name's sake.